This morning I'm going to teach y'all about Picture Perfect. Once I get the slides open here. Alright, picture perfect is a phrase that we use commonly in our society, and everybody knows what that means. Basically, like a picture like this, like I took at one of the chicken farms that I go to. Just a beautiful picture, and it's something we say is picture perfect. But what I'm talking about this morning is our revelation. Forgot to pray. Hold on one sec. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray you just bless the services today. We pray you bless Brother Bob ministering here and Brother Wade up there ministering in Ohio. Just give glory to yourself in the service, Lord, and bless again all the spoken requests. Sister Frieda, especially pray you continue to manifest your healing in her body. All the other requests that were mentioned, Lord, and just anoint Brother Bob and help us to hear and understand as your word comes forth through your servant this morning. And we love you and thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to talk about picture perfect, and I'm referring to our revelation. And you see I've got a canvas up here. Does everybody know what a canvas is? If anybody doesn't, this is what a artist will use to paint on. It's just like a fabric material stretched over a wooden frame. But in our minds, the way our minds work, there's kind of like this picture, or a lot of pictures in our minds. And the way we see things, the way we perceive things, our minds work that way. But what I'm talking about this morning is our revelation, because Brother Branham said we need revelation more than anything. It's so important. And what revelation does is it paints this picture on our canvas, in our mind. It paints us a picture of God, of the redemption plan, of His, all of His program, and our part in that. So we want our canvas in our mind to match that of God's. The difference being mainly, of course, His is infinite. He's going to be always unfolding through the endless ages of eternity, and we'll continue to understand more about Him, His character, His ways. But even though ours is finite, ours kind of has a limit. But it still needs to match His. We need unadulterated word. We need it as close. We need it to be an exact match of the original, which is the mind of Christ. So picture perfect means, that phrase means lacking in defects or flaws, or it means ideal. And one reason I want to talk about this is because when I came into the message in 2002, straight out of the Baptist church, I had kind of a stumbling block. I had never heard of revelation. And when I heard people talk about divine, spiritual revelation, I thought, wow, that seems really profound. And Brother Branham talked about how important it is, and I thought, wow, I don't know if I'll ever be a candidate for that. It's just over my head. Turns out, God reveals Himself in simplicity. So if you just attach yourself to that by reading the Bible and praying every day and seeking God with all of your heart, He'll do the revealing. You leave that part up to God. We're all a candidate for it if we just make ourselves available. It's not over your head. And revelation has a lot to do with so many things in our life. Your growth and the things you do in your natural body, you know, the things that you do, like, for example, Eve, or we call her the woman before the fall, in the garden, she got a wrong brush stroke painted on her canvas. She came out from behind the fortification of the word, and that caused the fall. Because of that one wrong brush stroke, the rest of the picture might have been perfect and right, because of that cow getting in the tree eating the grass, it messed up everything. So the things in your body, a lot of times the things that we seem like we can't control in our body, if we just keep studying the Word and seeking God for more revelation, sanctification will begin to take place. All right? From the message, Who Is This? In 1959. But yet to know Him is eternal life. To know Him, the person, Christ, that's where eternal life lays, is knowing Him personally yourself. Know His nature, what He does, His acts. And then when you do that, you'll have a knowledge of His Word and what He wants you to do. That's where faith comes from. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I've got a few scriptures to get out of the way here, and then we'll get to... I've got a lot to say, actually, so I'm going to talk really fast. Colossians 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Colossians 1, further along in that chapter, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you who are sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh to the death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. See, we come here with a wrong canvas. We come here with a lot of preconceived ideas about God and a lot of things that we need corrected. So God does two things. He opens up and he expounds on our revelation, but then also he's correcting all those errors, those flaws on our picture. Because like I said, we want our picture perfect. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherever I, Paul, made a minister, who now rejoices in my sufferings for you, and Philip Aperture is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Okay. And whereof I made a minister, let's skip on down, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, that's us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And vision there means prophetic vision or revelation. Recently, I actually thought of this Sunday school lesson back in a couple months ago. And I've been kind of rolling it over in my mind since then. And since that time, it seems like almost every minister is touching on something that I'm fixing to talk about. But recently, Brother Matthew and Brother Wade talked about predestination and talked about how much it ties into our free moral agency. And I love what Brother Matthew brought out about how basically, I don't remember exactly how he worded it, but basically from your birth, even from the time you're in the womb, the Lord is beholding you. He's watching you. He's watching you as you develop. And all the while through your life, there's this anointing or this position that God is calling you to that's ready for you to receive it once you make the decision. It's just following you through your life. And when you choose to connect to that, by your free moral agency, you choose to accept Christ as your Savior and start following him, reading the Word every day, and saturate yourself in the Word of God. You're connecting to that. You're hearing from your theophany and all these things. And it's really a profound thing. But it's all tied to your to your free moral agency. Like Brother Tom Falbo said, we trigger our predestination. I love that. Okay. If you read the Bible and don't see Christ in every verse of it, go back and read it again. If you can't see Christ in every verse of the Bible, then you read it again. Because you missed something. The Bible is Christ and he is the Word. And then on down, that's, I think it's that same sermon. There is no place for denomination, no place for creed outside of the Bible. So when you see these things, they'll come into the picture. And that's why people has added other things, got their jigsaw puzzle all mixed up, can't make it come out right. The same yesterday, today, and forever. But if the thing is put together right, there is the entire picture of the fall of regeneration, the whole picture of creation, and God's whole plan revealed right in Jesus Christ. It's like putting a jigsaw puzzle together, he said. That's why we got pictures today. It looks horrible. Say, we're believers in the cow in the top of the tree eating the grass. It don't work. You say the same yesterday, today, forever, all but a certain thing. Then you ruin your picture. So we know in the picture, here we have a cow. We've got a tree. We got some grass. We got some mountains in the background. All that looks good, but the position of the cow is wrong. The cow's up in the tree trying to eat some grass. It's no problem if we're wrong. The problem is if we stay wrong when the Word comes to correct us, okay? That's where we mess up at, is our attitude toward the Word. There you got your picture wrong again. You got a man fishing out in the desert talking about, somebody say, the works that he did will do also. That's for another age. That's what people say. Well, anyway, he was fishing in Galilee. Get him where he's fishing in Galilee. There's plenty of fish, you see. And you got to make the picture look right. That's God's right picture. There we have a man in the desert. The desert looks good. The man fishing, he's got him a good fish there. That looks all normal. It's just the placement of the man in the desert. Catching a sandfish. Doesn't make sense. So let's suppose that when we first come to Christ, here we have the initial part of our picture, which is right, and it's from God, and it's basically, however you want to think of it, it's you, it's Calvary, it's Christ on the cross, he's dying for your sins, and for the first time in your life, the truth strikes your heart with a conviction, and you say, wow, I'm a sinner, and I need salvation. You might have heard the word many times growing up here. We live in the Bible Belt. we're all around people in church and things, and especially if we grew up in church. But then at one point in time, it convicts your heart, and that paints the original, the initial part of your picture, which is Christ on Calvary and you kneeling there for forgiveness of sins. And that part never goes away. I believe that we'll always remember Christ died for our sins. We were sinners once and needed salvation. So then what happens is he continues to expound on that. When you come to sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you understand the oneness of the Godhead, you understand serpent seed, all that is going around this central theme, which is Christ on Calvary. Question asked on Genesis. Now, what I'm trying to do, I'll go and read this quote. Okay, now the next thing we begin to see by eyes of supernatural looking, we see a little white light forming out there. This is before John 1. Before, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word made flesh dwelt among us. Brother Bannon's talking about right before that. How did we get from this Elohim, that God dwelling alone with his attributes, to that, John 1? And right in there, he's kind of painting a picture. He's saying, let's stand on the banister of heaven. You can go back and read this in question and answer on Genesis 1953. He's standing there like on the banister looking, letting us, you know, we're just kind of looking over and watching this happen, watching something come that we can begin to understand God. We see a little white light forming out there, and what is that? It's called by Bible readers Logos, or the anointed, or the anointing, or as I was going to say, the part of God began to develop into something so human beings could have some type of an idea of what it was. It's a little, like a little light moving. That was the Word of God. So here we are. We're watching this unfold, and we can't see anything. There's no atoms, no air to make, no molecules to even make air, no space, no time, no nothing. And it's just God dwelling on his attributes. And how can we understand that? We really can't. So he says, well, I'm going to condescend into a form where I can begin to be understood. Brother Bennett said, we see a little white light like a halo. I'm just doing my best to illustrate this, to paint a picture in your mind. Logos, speech, language was born. God invented language. This process, what is language? It's where one entity has a thought and can transmit that thought or transfer that thought to another entity. God can transmit his thoughts to man or man to man. Like I say, banana, and instantly everybody here thinks of a curb, yellow, and very tasty fruit. And all I had to do was say one word, and I took that picture of banana, transmitted it to your mind. That's how language works. And God made it for a reason. He invented that. One thing that's phenomenal to me is that we get language. We get our first language for free. The second one's hard to learn, but we get our first one free. When you're a baby, God programmed you to start to learn language. Whatever you're exposed to, that's what you're going to learn. It's language. And later on in life, you can begin to receive God through faith comes by hearing, through hearing the Word of God. So God condescended into a word form, or a, I like to say like this, and I might be wrong for saying this, I believe you could say it, that it's a word description of who God is. God chose to do it that way. He chose to condescend. And then Brother Ben goes on to say it's like a child playing before his father's door with all eternity before him, and he begins to create, and all these worlds roll off of his hands. Philippians 4, Brother Dale's quoted this for years. At the end of every sermon, think on these things. I want to just break that down for a few minutes and then get to a story that I want to tell y'all that really exemplifies all this. I didn't reorder these. These are exactly the order that Paul puts them in. If I'm wrong about saying this, this process still works. Even if Paul didn't intend this, if God didn't intend this, I might be wrong, okay, for interpolating whatever this way. But look, if you go right up the line, at the bottom, we start with the very bottom on the left side where it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, right up the page, you see, 8 things, eternity, right? First thing Paul says is truth. This is our meditation scripture. This is what I use all the time in meditation. It's a process. You think of two things. Basically, you can think of your natural journey, how God got you to where you are, naturally speaking, in life. And think of your spiritual journey, how he got you where you are today in your spiritual journey. First thing we all hear is truth. Some point in our life when we were a sinner, we were going in the wrong direction, a downward trajectory. We were trending down for our whole life until salvation. When the word convicted our heart, we started on an upward trajectory. So the first thing that intercepted us was truth when it convicted our heart. Yes, I didn't read the scripture, Romans 10. So then faith comes by hearing, hear by the word of God. That word, that logos, that speech, when you first hear that and it comes with a conviction in your heart, then it calls you to be honest. The second thing Paul mentions there, honesty. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. It's like that mirror, and I think it's in the book of James, when you're looking in the word of God and you see yourself, the law that was our schoolmaster, the word that tells you, you don't match this. And you first realize, and it's like, it's so surreal. You all of a sudden see that you're a sinner and need salvation. It's not because you're afraid of hell. It's because you realize you need God. Okay? You really need God in your life. And you begin to be honest. Then you go through justification and sanctification. He says, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the love of God shed abroad in your heart, makes your life a good report, he says. Whatsoever things are of good report. That's where God gives you the token, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and puts you in faith in the pyramid. And you're still just starting your journey. You still have a lot of growth to go. And then he says, if there be any virtue, the virtues, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and if there be any praise, the capstone, us uniting with God. So God has the preeminence in flesh like he always wanted to. The ultimate praise to God. We can praise him and worship, get in the spirit, but then what he really wants is to inhabit flesh. He wants to inhabit us. Now, keep in mind, you can think, well, I'm right. I believe the revelation of the word. I believe my pastor. I believe everything the ministers preach. I sit here, I come every Sunday and listen to the word. Good. Now, it's possible to believe something wrong and not know it. Proverbs 20, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inner parts of the belly. I'm telling you why it's so important to study and pray and seek God. Hebrews 4, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when you don't even realize you're wrong, the word of God is coming in because you're reading it, taking it on day by day. It's coming and doing its supernatural work of sanctifying, taking all those wrong elements out of your canvas and painting the right picture. Search me, O God, and know my heart. This is David. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This thing takes a long time to go to the next slide. Who do you say this is? Brother Branham said, the evidence of the Holy Ghost is believing his word, always been in every age, if you can receive the word. I'm going to skip that one. And then they got down there and blow up like a toad frog eating buckshot. I don't know if any of y'all ever encountered this in anybody. I have. How can you believe when you got nothing to believe with? If God's in your heart stone, I tell you, he will agree with every word. I've encountered people in and out of the message. They usually come to me. I'm not going to them trying to correct them in doctrine. People have come to me, try to straighten me out, and then I tell them something that's contrary to them, and they look like this. They absolutely swell up in the neck and get mad and angry, and I'm thinking, why are you so upset? If you know what you believe, don't worry about it. I know what I believe, so I'm not scared. And they blow up like a toad frog eating buckshot. Cats turn sideways. They swell up in their back, you know, because they're trying to, when they feel intimidated, they're trying to look big and bulky, and I guess maybe frogs do. Do it for maybe the same reason around a predator or something. Trying to look tough and mean. Why are you so scared? If you know what you believe, don't be afraid. But anyway, that just shows the wrong attitude. Much like Cain had the wrong attitude. Abel had the right revelation, had the right sacrifice. God accepted it. Cain's main problem was not that he had the wrong painting. He had a beautiful painting with fruits all over it. And he said, God, I want to give you such a beautiful offering. You have to accept it. And God said, that's not according to the original painting. I can't take that. But if you do like Abel, you'll be accepted. Or won't you be accepted? And Cain said, nope. I've already taken my canvas. I've hung it on the wall. I've framed it. Don't touch it. I like it the way it is. Leave it. And he blew up like a bullfrog eating buckshot and killed Abel. Right? Wrong attitude. Hateful, mean, murder, and everything else. Totally the wrong attitude. Mainly because he wouldn't take truth when it was presented to him. And we're actually told in Scripture, 1 John 4, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they are of God. But we are supposed to try them. When we're going down one way in life, and then God sends someone, whether it be a laity or a preacher or even just a friend or whoever, and tries to give you correction, you have to consider it. That's all I'm saying. You have to consider it. Don't frame your painting and say, well, I believe this for 40 years. Bless God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Let me try to speed through this. I still got my story to tell. got down to a few more minutes. John 5, and the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You never have heard his voice at any time or seen his shape. You have not his word abiding in you. For in them you think you have eternal life. Search the scriptures, he told us. This thing is so slow. If revelation is beyond you, look up and seek God for it. That is the only way you're ever going to get it. A revelation has to come from God. You have to receive the Holy Ghost, and then and only then the Spirit of God will give you revelation. Jesus is the Christ, God the Anointed One. I want to tell you all a little story, and I've been leading up to this the whole time. Okay. Once upon a time, there was a little girl. Oh, he says we need to call on God for revelation more than anything else in the world. There's a little girl named Jessie. And this little girl was born in an alcoholic family. She was the middle of three girls. There are Jessie, Jackie, and Jennifer. This was the middle of three girls. Now, she was born in an alcoholic home, poor home, and grew up living sometimes in a tent, sometimes in a car, sometimes in an old rundown house with an outhouse that didn't work, so they had to use a bucket in the closet. That was their bathroom much of the time growing up. Like third world country kind of scenario. Begging on the street for food. All of them, that mom and dad made them little signs, hold up signs, and we're hungry, you know, feed us. And then the mom and dad would take some of that money and go buy more alcohol. Totally addicted to alcohol. Just ruined that home. Well, eventually they wound up in jail. The oldest of these girls, Jennifer, went to live with their grandma. The little two, Jessie and Jackie, went to live in foster care. They were orphans. So now she's growing up as an orphan. From age 10 to about age 17. And all that time tossed around from home to home to home. And a lot of them foster homes actually bring in these orphan kids and make them like little slaves, little Cinderella. She had to pull up weeds and scrub the floors and all that kind of stuff. And then hoping at the end of it that they'd keep her, and then they'd turn around and go to another home. And all that time she was praying, God, I just want a family. Please just give me a family. And this little girl grew up that way. And age 14, the longer she spent in this foster care system, the more she gave up. She began to give up hope. And around 14, she started trying to kill herself. And who wouldn't in that scenario? And she had grown up really rough, sexually abused, emotionally abused, physically abused, and every form of abuse before with foster care. And then some not so good things in foster care, too. She was trying to kill herself. But I have to mention this. Her name was Jessica, which means God beholds. Remember what I said at the beginning. God beholds your life from the time you're in the womb to the time you're born. He's watching you, waiting for you to come to what you're predestinated to. So there she was, little Jessica, which means God beholds. How unlikely is it that she would ever come to eternal life, to salvation, to accept the message? But today she believes the message and she studies and prays and seeks God with all of her heart. How did she come to that? How unlikely is that? That out of that home, you know, I was born, raised a Baptist. It was kind of in my programming. I was already going to church when I came to the message. It was hard to receive it, but yet not as hard as it would be, it seemed like, for someone from that kind of background as little Jessie. But yet God beholds. And then one day came this message family, this husband and wife that wanted to adopt a boy. They came to this picnic. The foster system put on this picnic of all the little foster kids could meet some potential adoptive parents. Here they came, this message family, and they said, well, we want to get this boy. We've adopted a bunch of girls. We want a boy. They took a picture of this boy. They got to know him a little bit. They took the picture home, developed it, developed the film, and it was Jessie and Jackie. But they took a picture of the boy, but Jessie and Jackie showed up in the picture. And they said, well, maybe the Lord's dealing with us. So they prayed about it and said, Lord, is this your will? And he wanted them evidently to adopt these two girls. The mama picked out, she said, I want this one and you can have that one. She started already picking them out, whose is whose. So they went and adopted these girls. And totally still wearing pants, makeup and everything. You would be surprised that a message family bring somebody like that into their home. But they didn't care. They wanted to adopt them, give them a home and love them. So at age 17, Jessie got to pick her new name when she got adopted. She said, I want to be called Gabrielle. And I want to go by the name of Gabby. And this is what she looked like when she came into that home when they adopted her. Now you're talking about what if there she is on the left, Jessie, and on the right is Gabby, my wife. What if when she got adopted and they presented her with the message and with Christ, what if she kept her canvas and said, you know what, I've been in all these different denominational churches in the foster care. I'm going to frame my picture like I understand of God already. I'm going to frame it and hang it on the wall. You can't touch it. Musicians, come, please. I'm going to frame my picture and nobody can touch it. What if she did that? What if she didn't keep an open mind and let Christ in? What if she just hardened her heart and said, no, I won't have it. I won't have it. But instead, she opened her heart and her mind and she said, Lord, I want you more than anything. And today she stays up half the night studying and praying and seeking God with all of her heart. So my point is, in this whole lesson, is keep your canvas open. Keep your mind, your heart open. And one of the ways to do that is read the Bible and pray every day. It's such a simple process. God bless you all. Thank you.